Well, had I been at creation, I would have given some useful hints for the better ordering of the universe, says King Alfonso, the King of Spain, also known as Alfonso the Wise. Had I been at the beginning of creation, I think I would have been able to help God figure some things out. Anyone here feel like that this morning? Like, I have some good ideas. Why is no one asking me about my good ideas? In fact, Lord, why aren't you listening to me? If that's you, today's sermon is for you. Today's sermon is for all of us. As we are now going, last week we kicked off this extensive, exhaustive series in the book of Job, and today we conclude it. And so we are clearly doing a flyby over the book of Job, just enough to whet your appetite so that hopefully you go, this book is mind-bending and fantastic, and I want to read it on my own. That's our hope, is that you then go read this book on your own. But as you're reading this book, there's some questions that you might be asking as you're reading it, going, you know, where is Job from? And we hear that he's from the land of Uz. Does anyone know where Uz is? It kind of sounds like Oz. And that's about as close as we know to where Uz is. It's as familiar as the land of Oz. No one knows where Uz is. Okay, well, let's see what about. Like, when was the book written? Anyone know when the book was written? No one knows when the book was written. They think it was before the time of Moses in that patriarchal period. But it's conjecture. And then also, does anyone know where Job is from? Like, where's his hometown? What's his nationality? Again, no one knows. And I think that's the point. There's a reason that the Lord did not give us some particulars about Job, is to not get fixated on these particulars, because what we see in the book of Job is this universal problem and this universal question that all of humanity has, and that's this problem of suffering, this problem of evil that we all have. And whenever you are in suffering, the universal question this time is, why me? You can think of a time in your life where you've gone through some hard things and you're going like, why me? This could have happened to anyone, but why, Lord, why did you let this happen to me? And really that question, why me, if you trace down it, the ripple effects of it is really a question about what kind of God are you? It's a theological question of like, what is the nature of God? And that is a huge question that we get to try to tackle in one sermon here. And the book of Job is really, it's when you see the book of Job kick off, it seems like it's an investigation and putting Job in trial and saying, you know, are you good enough? Satan and God have this wager about whether Job will stay true and honest to God in the midst of all this pain and suffering that afflicts him. But it's really not Job that's on trial. It's God's goodness that is on trial, because Job gets exonerated. Job's been declared innocent by all the parties, and yet all these bad things happen to him. And so then you go, well, what kind of God would do that? What kind of God is God? And so that's what we're going to explore this morning. And we're going to explore it in three ways. We're going to look at when God is silent, when God speaks, and when Job sees. When God is silent, when God speaks, and when Job sees. Now, when God is silent, you have 37 chapters of the silence of God. 37 chapters of Job just wrestling and lamenting and crying out to the Lord, where are you? Arguing with his wife, arguing with his friends, trying to defend himself. It's not because of something I did, but he is lamenting and praising in the midst of all of this. And all he gets from God in the midst of all of that is silence. Silence. And some of y'all can relate, go, I've screamed at the Lord, I've begged for him to give me a sign, and silence. And so one of the reasons that Job is so relatable is because it's so universal. It's something that we all seem to struggle with. And Tim Keller says, the greatest test of faith is not when God says no, it's when he says nothing. The greatest test of faith is not when God says no, but it's when he says nothing. Where is God in the hurricane? Where was God last week with the floods? Where are you, O Lord? Is the cry of every human being, why aren't you doing anything? Like, the rich are getting fat on their wealth and the poor are dying of starvation. Where are you, God? In most of our lives, all we get is silence. Where is God in all of this? And this is where Job is at. Job is in this point, this dark place for 37 chapters, begging for the Lord, and he doesn't hear anything back. And so what Job gets, what he believes is what's happening to him, is that the Lord has taken everything from me. The Lord has killed my children. The Lord has afflicted me with all of these pains and sores. And so from Job's limited perspective, because he never gets told about this conversation with the Satan, all Job knows is all these things are happening to him, and his friends are telling him it's his fault. His wife says it's your fault. And he starts wondering, is it my fault? But he's arguing back in the Lord. He's saying, no, it's not my fault. I've done everything right, so where are you, O Lord? But then he says, well, maybe, in Job 13, 24, maybe I'm God's enemy. God sees me as an enemy. And then in Job 16, 9, he says that God hates him. Is that true? It's not true. The Lord doesn't see Job as his enemy. The Lord doesn't hate Job, but from his perspective, that's what it feels like. It feels like the Lord is out to get him. But it's really, if he had a fuller picture, it was Satan that was doing this work. Now, that doesn't let God off the hook because God allowed Satan to do these things. And this is some of the big problems that we're having now. What do we still do when tragedies hit? I think Christians offer some of the most painful answers to these questions. When tragedies hit, we tend to just say, well, this is why. It's because you did this. It's because of this sin that's plaguing this community. John Oliver, who host of the Last Week Tonight show, was on a podcast, and someone asked him, did you go to church a lot when you were growing up? And he said, I did, but there were kids at school who died, and my uncle dying was really devastating to me. And I just didn't feel like when you asked like a hard question and you were kind of brushed off with, well, you know, it's God's will, that kind of knocked me out. And if that's true, then I want nothing to do with this. Absolutely. If that's what you've been told, no wonder you say, I want nothing to do with this. When someone says that's God's will that these things happen, like John was getting at what Job is getting at, and it's this struggle with what theologians have called the problem of evil. It's the philosopher Epicurus first asked these questions, the problem of evil, and it goes this way. If God is all powerful and he's all good, then why does evil exist? If God is all powerful and all good, then why does evil exist? And the core tension there is if God is all powerful, then he can eradicate evil. If he's all good, then he would want to eradicate evil. Yet evil exists. Therefore, there cannot be a God, or he's not good, or he doesn't have any power, and so he's kind of useless. And so this is a huge problem that people have wrestled with for millennia. So we're going to figure it out in 30 minutes here today. This is what they call theodicy. It is a huge problem for us to wrestle with as Christians, and I encourage you to wrestle with it. But how does this happen? And typically what people do is they pick one of those points and they emphasize one of those points over and above the other. So like the first one of that, you know, emphasizing God's all-powerful, God, the sovereignty of God. I'm a big fan of the sovereignty of God. We wholeheartedly would affirm the sovereignty of God. That Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Amen. Like God is in complete control. We'll affirm that because the scripture affirms that. But was it God's will for that drunk driver to hit your friend? Was that God's will? Was it the will of God for that mass shooter to go into that school? Is that the will of God? Is it the will of God for what happened in Texas last week? There are some that would say yes. Some of y'all love this guy, so I'm hesitant to cast some shadow on him. But he famously said this publicly, so it's not as if it was just in a private conversation. John Piper says, it's right for God to slaughter women and children anytime he pleases. God gives life and he takes life. He will take 50,000 lives today. Life is in God's hand. I want nothing to do with that approach to this problem of evil. Piper is emphasizing the sovereignty of God that we would affirm. And I know he believes that God is good, and he would argue to the end of times that in the goodness of God, but by so emphasizing the sovereignty of God and the way he does, he makes us fatalistic beings that I think contrast with the goodness of God. And so I don't want anything to do with that. Like, that is rough. Because yes, God has a will, but so do humans. We have wills. So does Satan. Satan has a will. This is why Jesus, when he prays in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because there's times when his will is not being done. It's a whole complicated conversation we'll have on a podcast one day about how that all works here today. But to this, just for this point here, is for us to be able to hear and say that that is not God's will. That I think that needs to be said. And so Job is begging for answers. He's begging for God to answer, and all he gets is saying, like, God, intervene. Like, for 37 chapters, do something. And then finally in chapter 38, God speaks, and you're like, oh, here it is. Now I'm going to get the answer to all of my questions. In chapter 38, God speaks, and you're going, tell me. Tell me why these evil things happen. When you've asked, Lord, why did this happen? And the God speaks, and if he says this, how would you respond? 38. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Oh, brace yourself like a man. The King James says, gird up your loins, Malcolm. It's tuck your robe into your belt. Roll up your sleeves. And he says, brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Not the approach that I would have expected from God after 37 chapters of, like, why, Lord, why? And God comes, and it says he comes in a storm, which is when, you know, Adam and Eve sinned, and they God comes in a storm and says, where are you? There's readying for something intense happening here, which is why the Lord says, man up. He says, gird up, right? There's something big about to happen here. And then verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation, earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand, who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? I mean, it is just dripping with sarcasm. And as one who, that's like my love language, I'm thankful that there is sarcasm in the Bible. Surely you know, Job. You were there. Verse 16, have you journeyed to the springs of the sea and walked in the recesses of the deep? Have you been to the bottom of the oceans where the water pressure is so intense that it would crush you? Surely you know. You've seen all the creatures that I've created that no other human in the world has seen, but you've seen, Job. Like, that's so intense. And then he goes, in verse 31, can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth constellations in their seasons? Like, how are you at astronomy, Job? Is that big in your world? Or are you a flat earther? Have you heard about this? It's actually round, but, you know, just look at the stars. You guys know how many stars there are in the world? Just not like in our galaxy, but ever. How many stars are there? A lot. Good answer. You win. Scientists believe, and this is a estimate, that there is 200 billion trillion, which sounds like a made-up number, like a kid would say, but this is, go look it up, 200 billion trillion, or the number is called 200 sextillion, which is 200 with 21 zeros behind it, stars in the universe. Like, God is saying, Do you know about the stars that I've made? Do you know about 200 billion trillion stars that all have the power of 40 billion atomic bombs going off in them? Tell me, you know all of these infinite things, right, Job? Or let's break it down to your level. Let's go to in 39. He's like, tell me, do you know about the reproduction habits of goats? Is that big of your study? And then like in 39:13, he's like, he talks about why ostriches are so ugly. It is wild. These ostriches are catching strays from the Lord. It's like these ostriches can't compare with the storks, but surely you know about that. I mean, it's just wild that God says that about the ostriches. They are ugly birds. And God's like, well, you know, it was kind of a rush job. It was, you know, I only had 6 days. You know, if you could either be joyful or you could be a pretty, I had to make them joyful. So, sorry, ostriches. But God is trying to remind Job who he is talking to. Yes, bring your doubts, bring your anger, but don't forget who I am. Don't forget what all that I'm doing in the world. And what's amazing is not just God's answer to Job in this moment. Like, that shocked me that God would answer Job in this way. But what is amazing is, I mean, Job is begging the Lord, I've lost everything. If that happens to me, someone tells me that I've lost everything, my response is, I'm so sorry. I can't imagine the unbearable pain you've gone through. And that's what you might expect from the Lord. But instead, God responds, who do you think you are? Like, what? And what's amazing is not just Job's response, not just God's response, but it's how Job responds to all of this. Like, God says, do the lightning bolts report to you? No? Okay, well, they do to me. And Job goes, thank you, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Like, it's surprising Job's response to this. Job responds not with anger and shock. This passage weirdly comforts Job. And it might weirdly comfort many of you out there. Like, God seems to be saying all the wrong things, but it's exactly what Job needs to hear. Like, I would never say these things to you in a counseling meeting. You would hate me for them. But when God says them to us, we go, yeah, I needed to hear that. I needed that. I needed the cold bucket of water to wake me up. And so as difficult as it is to believe in a God amidst the suffering that you're going through, what's harder is to believe in the alternative, that there is no God, that when you suffer, there is no point, there is no reason, there is no hope. That is more frightening. If there is no God, then who am I complaining to? If there is no God, then what am I even complaining about? There is no rhyme or reason to anything. We're just the strongest survive. This is Darwinism at play here. And everything is random. There's no order. And this is what we need to see. Is even though we may not understand what's going on with the Lord and what he's doing in this world, that's actually good news. Evelyn Underhill has this great quote. She says, a God small enough to be understood is not big enough to be worshipped. A God small enough to be understood is not big enough to be worshiped. And if we put God in this box, in this way, and saying, this is how God is, this is how I think about him, this is my scheme and my way of thoughts about who God is, and then he blows that box up, what do? Do I rethink who God is? Or do I commit to my scheme, commit to my box? Some of us are needing this wake-up call to us in this. I mean, it's as if a seven-year-old goes to a rocket scientist and says, there is no way you can take a 6 million pound rocket and send it into space. And the rocket scientist might say, I appreciate your words, seven-year-old, but it's exactly what we do. And so as hard as it is for us to believe, we're like Job, that, like, it is bad policy for God to allow evil to endure, for it to exist. But just because we cannot conceive it doesn't mean there isn't a purpose. And for some reason, God has limited the amount of disorder on this earth, and he's allowed it to continue for a time so that humanity could continue for a time. If God would wipe out all evil on this earth and all injustice on this earth right now, no one would be left standing. Because every single one of us has a kernel of injustice residing in everything we do and say. We have versions of that. And so what is this telling us about God? Like, what kind of God do we actually worship? We have a God of grace. A God of grace, because the universe totally conformed to his justice would mean there would be no room for sinners. It's God's mercy that he's staying his hand in this time. And so God speaks, and then Job now sees. And what does Job see when he sees God? Chapter 42 says, Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is it that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. I mean, what a statement. What a confession. Like, you're right, I spoke on things I did not know. My ears have heard of you, but my eyes have not seen you. I think many of us, we've heard of the Lord. We have our frameworks, our boxes of how we think of God. And my fear, Mosaic, is that many of us are like Job's friends and like Job himself who've heard of the Lord, but we've never actually seen God. We want to be able to get to the point where we see God without having everything taken away from us. To say, I value you more than anything, more than life itself. Surely, I heard of you, but now I see you. That's my hope for you as a church, that you would actually see God. And when Job does that, then God turns to Job's friends in verse 7. He says, I'm angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. Now, that verse is a very confounding verse. On one hand, absolutely, the friends were wrong. They kept saying what Job did was that it was because of the sin he had in his own heart. And so God rebukes the friends. But then he says, you were wrong. You weren't speaking right the way my servant Job was speaking right. How is Job right? Job said some pretty confusing things about God theologically. Job seemed to be saying some things that were outright wrong about God, that God hated him, that he was his enemy. How is Job right? And this is where theologians can disagree on this. But my understanding of this is this, that Job was right because he was right in his approach to God. He was saying that his character is right. That whenever Job was crying out, like, where are you, God? What, you must hate me. You must be my enemy. He's doing all of this not with a public Twitter rant, not by blasting God to all of his friends. He's doing it in prayer to God. And so then God is saying, I'm affirming your shouts. It is good for you to come to shout at me and to come to me because you're coming to me with honesty. Like, God is not as afraid of honesty as you and I are. We're deathly afraid of being that honest with other human beings, but also with the Lord. And God's saying, just bring yourself to me. I would much rather your honest self than your put together fake self. Bring yourself to me with all your laments, with all your shouts, with all your praises as well, but come to me. And that's what he's affirming Job in, that Job came to God in this way. And it's this beautiful thing. And so God is saying the peace that you need doesn't come from knowing why. It comes from knowing who. The peace you need does not come from knowing why. It comes from knowing who. And who is this God that we worship? Well, as Job, he just reiterates to Job, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got all of these things in his hands. And then two, what do we learn from the whole book of Job? The beginning of the book of Job is this prelude where the Satan is saying, Job doesn't worship you for you. He worships you for your stuff. And so there's this bet that happens, which again, why does the Lord let it? We don't know. But this Satan says, I'm going to afflict Job to prove that he's a fraud, to prove that he's only in it for the stuff of God, not for God himself. And by God allowing Satan to do this, he proves Satan wrong. So God only allows Satan as much to do gives him only so much rope so that he can hang himself. Like, isn't that wild that God allows Satan to do the things that we would think, why would God do that? But it ends up going back on Satan. Like what he does with Job by saying, I'm going to afflict him and I'm going to prove him wrong and everyone will lose faith in the Lord. He's now made Job this pinnacle for millions of Christians all throughout history and saying, when I'm suffering, I can go to the book of Job because I know he's suffered too. He's made Job into this source of light. Did that work out well for you, Satan? I don't think so. No. This is the brilliance of the Lord here. And that's what happens all the time. You think of the book of Acts. When the church is squelched by the authorities, it blossoms. When martyrs get killed, this faith spreads. And the pinnacle of it all is when the cross happens, when Satan seems to be doing a victory lap dance around that he's finally killed God, the most evil and dark event in history. We don't call it Bad Friday. We call it Good Friday. Because if we think this, there's no way we would have conceived something as horrible and as terrible as the death of the innocent Lord Jesus as good. But because of that, because he suffered unrighteously, unfairly, it means the salvation of millions and millions and millions of Christians. And so God is not asking you to understand. He's asking you to trust. To trust him. In the end of the book of Job, what happens with Job? In 42:12, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. Job ends up getting two times as much of his fortunes. He gets more livestock and he has more children than he had before. But if God had told Job ahead of time, here's what will happen if you endure the suffering. He says, I'm going to give you more riches. You're going to have more kids and more livestock. If he had told him ahead of time, then he would have proven Satan right. Because Satan would have been able to say, it's only because of the things you promised him that he held on and endured through all those pain. But because Job never knew and still doesn't know, until I guess now he knows in heaven, but till the end of his life, he never knew why he suffered. He becomes the hope for millions of Christians everywhere. Because he stayed, he said, though you slay me, I will trust. And so what does this all mean for you and me? Well, first, I want to say the so what here is just the first one is there are no easy answers. And I think we as Christians need to get comfortable with that. When someone says, why did this happen to me? I think we as Christians need to say the three most powerful words we can say, I don't know. Can we all say that with me? I don't know. We need to be able to have some humility and say, I don't know. If Job never knew, we can say, I don't know as well. And I think that will convey so much more than going, well, here, let me point you to the purpose behind the pain and all that. Let's just begin with, I don't know. There are no easy answers. Second, shout. Some of y'all might be at the lowest point of your life right now. And you're like, I'm here, but I'm mad that I'm here. Shout to God. He can handle it. If he can hold all of those millions and billions of stars in his hand, he can handle you shouting at him. He can handle us shouting to him. In fact, God blesses it. He affirms Job in his shouts. So go to the Lord and cry and lament and wrestle. Say, this can't be this. You have to change this. And then lastly, trust. Trust. Job never got the answers to his questions of why. Sometimes you might get an answer, but many times we will not get the answers to our questions. In fact, when Job asked for the answers to his questions, God gives Job more questions. And by doing so, he invites Job to trust him. And I want to invite you to trust the God who giving you perspective of not just does he hold the whole world in his hands, I want you to have the perspective of the cross in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your pain. Because we may not know a lot, we may say, I don't know, but here's what we do know. I do know when I look at the cross that he is for me, that he is with me, and that he has given everything for me. And when I know that, I can go through whatever pains I'm going through in this life. And so look to the cross for that perspective. And the last thing I'll just say to you is there's some things in this world that we've lost that we think there's no getting back. There is no hope. There is no joy ever after losing that. Just remember what we preached when we preached the book of Revelation, that at the end, God will wipe away every tear. Every tear he will wipe away. Let's say there aren't any easy answers. Let's shout to God and let's trust him. Let me pray for us.